I have really good news for you today. Who could use a little good news about now? Have you been watching The Other Kind? Stop it. You've had enough of it. You know what's going on, don't you? You know all the problems. You think it's going to get worse between now and the election? No, it's not. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to ramp up. And so there is one place we should always come back when we gather together to understand the Word of God in our life, is that Jesus said, I bring you good news. Good news. It's always good news to know that the Lord is alive and well and He cares about our life. Amen. For the last several weeks, we've been in a series called the Jesus Prayer, which is my way of talking about the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we call it the Our Father. And it is a prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. They said, teach us how to pray. And He said, pray like this. And it was just simple. I'm a firm believer that what He was saying was not, you need to memorize these exact words and this is how a prayer is to be prayed. He was giving a pattern. And so even if in my King James Bible it sounds very formal, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You know, words I don't even use in my regular everyday speech. When Jesus prayed it, He didn't pray it in Old English. He didn't even pray it in Greek, which is how Matthew was written. He prayed it in the language of His day, of His area. It was called Aramaic. And so the Old Testament is mostly in Hebrew. The New Testament is in Greek. But Jesus prayed prayers like this. And so the phrase right before this, if you know the Lord's Prayer, is forgive us our debts. And so this week is the book, is the bookend to that one. It's the other part of that phrase. It's not just one phrase, but it's forgive us our debts as we forgive our debters. Or as this says, and this is Aramaic, you want to read it with me? It goes from right to left. Say, hek anan, shebakin, lechaivanan. You got to kind of clear your throat to speak Aramaic, even in Hebrew. But that's the phrase that Jesus would have said. And I pointed something out last time that's really important. Because in Matthew, He says, forgive us our sins. And in Luke, He says, forgive us our debts. But in both cases, it says, as we forgive our debtors. And so what was the difference between those two? Those are kind of different concepts in English as they are in Hebrew and Greek. There's no word that means both sin and debt until you get to Aramaic, which is another proof to me anyway that Jesus was praying this in His native language. And so in Aramaic, there's this word, it's kov. It means both a sin or a debt or a liability. It means either to be guilty or to have an obligation, to owe somebody something. And so if you owe them money, it's money. If you owe them an apology, an apology. And so Jesus is saying, and I believe it feeds right off of, give us this day our daily bread. Not more than I need. Just give me what I need today. May I keep my accounts short. May I keep my needs simple. And then He says also, Lord, forgive us anything that we owe somebody or that we owe You. Just as, that's what the word hek means in Aramaic, just as we also are letting go of the debts that are owed to us. Those things that people owe us, the resentments or whatever it is that somebody did to me, that I'm still holding on to it. Whatever that debt is, this is a phrase that can be used absolutely for a legal debt. But Jesus, I think, is talking about something relational. Does that make sense? And so to point that out, Jesus turns to Peter, who would also have spoken Aramaic. And Peter asks him, leading up to one of my favorite parables of Jesus. In my mind, for me, one of the most important parables of Jesus. And it's the one that I've gone back to my entire life whenever I find it hard to forgive somebody because they've offended me, because they did something wrong to me. I think of this parable. If you've never heard it before, you're in for a treat. But if you even have known it before and just forgotten about it, this is one that we need to be reminded of over and over. I said I have good news for you today. I was so excited because even just in the last 24 hours, the Lord has just been speaking some words of ministry to me. And so sometimes, as you know, I'm naturally a teacher. I like to teach people things that I've been learning. But this morning, I just pray that you'd open up your heart to maybe the Lord would just minister to you today, to allow me to be kind of like a life coach, or which is part of the preacher's job, is just to speak about things not only that you struggle with, but I got to be honest, that I struggle with as well. And so let's allow Jesus, rather, to be our life coach today and listen to what he said. And so here is the parable, and it's kind of a long passage, but I have to read the whole thing because it's all important. It begins with Peter coming to Jesus, and then it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?'" And by sin, by the way, that means everything from a heinous crime or a sin to just an offense. That they did something against me that ticked me off. That ever happened to you? How many times should I forgive them? Up to 7 times? Now, any good Bible teacher will tell you, Peter thought he was being generous. Someplace in the Jewish law or just in their tradition, 3 times was about enough. After 3 strikes, you're out. No more forgiveness. And so Peter thought, "Oh, Lord, should we forgive them 7 times? And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. You can also translate that phrase 70 times 7, which would be 49. But neither one of those, either 77 or 49, is really describing what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, what is the limit to how many times we forgive? And Jesus is saying there is no limit. You keep doing it. Why? Because as soon as we stop forgiving, we stop being forgiven. And so he goes on, he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." This is the fascinating part for me. Notice Peter asked him a relational question, and now Jesus is using an illustration, a story that's about money, to explain something relational. And that only comes in the Aramaic language that he spoke. He says, "As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." They would do that in the ancient world. Sometimes you had to sell off your kids or your wife or all of your property. And just before I go on, in case you're wondering, how much money are we talking about? When Jesus says that he owed 10,000 talents, that's what the word is, which is a big bag of gold. By most historians' account, there wasn't even that much money in the known world at that time. And so the amount of money that he just said that this first guy owed would have made everybody laugh. So just to count it up, this is about 20 years' wages would be one bag of gold. So he's saying he owes 200,000 years' wages. Does that make sense? How many are grateful today that you don't owe that much money? I'm in a little bit of debt, but not that much. It would be like saying there's a guy that owned $10 billion. How would you like to own $10 billion? Well, here's the good news. The king has a soft heart. And so in verse 26, he says, "At this, the servant fell on his knees before him." By the way, who are we in this story? We are the guy that owned $10 billion. Okay? So this is us falling on our knees, just like we did when we came to know Jesus. We said, "Lord, there's nothing I can do to repay you, but I'm going to fall on my knees today and beg you for forgiveness." And he said, and he begged, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Well, you know, it was impossible. He could never do it. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. That, by the way, is 100 days' wages. So however much you make in a day, multiply it times 100. It's not nothing. Sometimes we make it out like it was just, you know, a dollar or something like that. No, the point of this story wasn't that he wasn't owed something. He was. 100 days wages is not something I could just wave off with, like, no big deal. But the point of the story is, compared to what I just got forgiven, what my friend owes me is infinitesimal. Doesn't even show up. And he says, but that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, just like he had begged, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had this man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. The irony of that story, if he's in prison, how's he going to pay it back, right? And when the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. So what did the master do? What would you do if you were that king that had forgiven already so much? And now this very person you forgave refuses to forgive his brother or sister. Then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Man, now this is powerful. This adds some context, doesn't it? When Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. By the way, that means in just the way. So to the extent that we forgive our debtors, forgive us. And so Jesus goes on a few verses later and says, so if you don't forgive your brothers or sisters, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Now, this is kind of surprising to some people because we talk about the love of the Lord as unmerited, and it is. God's love is unconditional. He loves us even when we're sinners, even before we've been forgiven. But according to Jesus in several passages, including this parable, forgiveness is conditional. In order to completely be forgiven and be set free, we have to let something go. We have to let it go. Because as long as we hold that other person in our own prison of our own imagination, we actually hold ourselves in prison. And so forgiveness is one of these deep topics. It doesn't matter to me, friends, even if you've decided what to do with Christianity or whether you believe everything that's in the Bible, I believe the principle of forgiveness is such a basic principle of healing, such a basic principle that all human beings struggle with, whether you're a person of faith or not, that this message that Jesus preached could set people free no matter where they came from or where they're going. He had a desire to set people free. This is why I say the gospel is always good news. It never keeps us in bondage. It's always about setting us free. And so there's this word in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. As a part of the Jewish law, they had a word in Hebrew that meant, because they had a law that every 7 years, if you had a debt, if a fellow Israelite owed a debt to another one, it was forgiven. It was called the Shemitah. It said at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel the debts because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. That word for canceling debts is Shemitah, which means to drop it, to let it go. So we have this Aramaic word, shavak, let it go, leave it behind, release your grip on it and be set free. And so when it comes to that time that the Lord has proclaimed, for forgiving debts that are relational or otherwise, the first thing that it takes is for us to experience a time of honesty. I want to walk through some steps today, can I? And if you're taking notes, you can take notes. But I think it's so important for us not just to come at church and preach to each other about the things we ought to do. I think many of us have had enough ought-to sermons in their life. I think what a lot of people need is how-to. How do I do this? I know I should, but it's hard. Isn't it hard? You ever tried to forgive somebody before you're ready? It's hard. And so I want to talk about those steps. And I believe one of the very first steps to forgiveness is to be honest about our own emotions. The first step towards forgiveness is to acknowledge our own emotions. Now, this is coming to somebody, by the way, in case you don't think I'm qualified. I have a degree in both psychology and theology. And sometimes those two things intersect. Because what Jesus was talking about was something very fundamentally relational. And so the problem is, have you ever been in an argument with somebody like this that's mad at you? And you say, why are you mad at me? And they say, I'm not mad at you. And I say, well, why are you angry? I'm not angry. Well, then why are you irritated? I'm not irritated. And it's like this game of trying to hunt and peck the specific word that they have defined for it. And the problem sometimes isn't that they're trying to make it hard. They just don't know what the word is. But they don't like any of the words you're picking. Because I don't do angry and resentful. And why are you unforgiving? I'm not unforgiving. And so we do this chase. And the problem is sometimes we haven't even yet been honest with our own self about where we're at. In the Psalm 139, there's this great prayer. And it's one that probably we should all get up every morning and pray. Because it's not just asking the Lord for a favor, but it's asking him to search us. He says, search me. Read it with me, would you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me to the way everlasting. King James says, if there's any wickedness in me. The word in Hebrew basically means like an idol, something that I have crafted with my own hands. See if there's anything that I have devised in my heart that's a stumbling block, that's a problem for me. And sometimes, friends, we have to take some quiet time in our prayer and not just talk, but listen. Say, Lord, if there's something in my heart today, show it to me. And that takes some honesty, and that takes some effort. Anybody with me so far? You know, Molly and I have had a lot of experience over the past several years just ministering not only with each other, but also with our kids, several of whom have been through traumatic experiences and who carry the wounds of those. And one of the things that we've learned through sessions for a while, we had kids that were in special schools, and every Monday, the day after I would preach, was family therapy day, followed by date lunch. Oh, man, I miss those days. And so we would go in and we would talk about these things. We got educated by some wonderful young therapists that were just lifesavers in our family. Don't let anybody ever convince you that therapy or counseling is anti-biblical or unchristian. I've seen that kind of mindset ruin marriages and families. And all good therapy is talking with somebody that knows the questions to ask, right? And so one of the exercises that we would do, because when a young child is traumatized or has been wronged or has things that were terrible that happened in their young experience, they don't have the vocabulary to be able to talk about how it made them feel. Does that make sense? They don't have the words. And so not only to talk about it, but even to think about it, to process it, you need vocabulary to do that. And so one of the exercises and part of the healing was just to learn some new words, learn some new expressions. We even had a daily check-in where you'd say, what color are you today? I used to do this with the youth group. And are you red today? Are you angry? Are you blue? Are you a little bit sad? Are you green? Are you good to go? You know, and to begin to identify. And so for kids that don't have that vocabulary or that way to process it, it was so liberating to say, okay, what are you feeling today? And I said, I have one kid, I said, what's wrong today? And his only word was stuff. He knows who he is. I loved it. Stuff. Well, stuff meant a lot of different things. But to replace that one word with, today I'm upset. Today I'm hurt. Today I'm really frustrated. Today I'm disappointed. Today I'm just in a rotten mood. You know, to be able to talk about our emotions. Or today I'm just still wounded by what happened. And before we're able to talk about those things and even identify it, and friends, it's so important for us to identify. Today, I'm still holding on to some resentment for what happened. And here's the problem. Sometimes in our modern version of Christianity, we have taught each other that honest speaking like that is ungodly. Christians should never say, I have resentment. We're taught to say, I'm better than I deserve to be. You know, everything's wonderful. I couldn't be better if there was two of me. You know, we always want to say, bless God, everything's perfect. Because it's unspiritual to say, I'm feeling a little wounded today. But until we can give words to that, we never find that healing. How many are with me so far? Before we can be forgiven of that debt, we have to recognize that that debt exists. And so then we can actually get to it. Anybody with me so far? I told you I had a lot of how-to, and I got to tell you, even just for that first point, might be a liberating thing for somebody. But the problem is, ignoring or denying an offense is not the same as forgiving it. And so you know what denial is, right? Denial is saying, oh no, I'm not unforgiving, I'm not this or that. We deny it or we ignore it, or we just say, what am I supposed to do, Jesus? Jesus says, forgive. And I say, okay, I forgive him. But forgiveness isn't about words. Forgiveness is about emotions. Here's one of my basic definitions of forgiveness, is to let go of resentment and anger. It's to be able to let go of it and tell him I'm at that point where I can just release that to the Lord and let go of it. I haven't yet been set free. It's amazing to me. Sometimes we like to make the Bible all about spiritual things, but it talks about a lot of emotional things as well. And sometimes I think maybe we make too hard of a line between those things. Ephesians 4:31, for example, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That's just general ill will towards somebody. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, and here's the big one, why? Just as in Christ God forgave you. Oh man, isn't that it? Did you notice how many of those things have to do with emotions? Almost none of it has to do with repeat after me. Say, I forgive, I forgive. I still hate them, but I forgive. It's really about what's going on in our heart. And what he's talking about is something that will set us free. But until we're honest about what is really wrong in our hearts, we never get to that point. Are you with me? And so we can say we've been forgiven, but we're still, that poison is still eating us up. You know the story several years back. I had an accident, was on vacation, and I took a wrong step in the dark off a ledge and fell, tried to catch myself, but the first thing that hit the ground was my head. And the doc says, you know, if you were 5'9 and normal size, you would have just scraped your head. But since you're you, he said, you have a broken neck. But I didn't know it at the time. It didn't even hurt that bad. I popped right back up and told my friends, I said, I'm fine, because they were worried. My friend looked at the scrape on my head and he says, you're not fine. But the scrape on my head, I thought was the worst part. When I started walking back to the hotel, because I was fine to walk, my arm felt funny. And I thought maybe I wrenched my arm. And so I said to my wife, which probably wasn't a good thing to do, but I said, would you just yank on my arm a little bit? Because I thought maybe it just needed to be popped or something. And it didn't really help, but my arm ached. So I said, great, I'm going to be sore when I wake up in the morning. I fell and scraped my head, now my arm hurts. And then I went to bed thinking that I had a scrape and a little bit soreness in my arm. About 5 o'clock in the morning, I rolled over in the bed. And only one other time, I had had a broken leg in playing basketball in college. Actually, twice I broke that same leg. And I knew what it felt like. It's a different kind of pain. It's a very acute kind of sharp poking pain. It's not just a dull thing. And I rolled over the wrong way on my pillow and my eyes opened just like this out of a sound sleep. And I reached over to Molly and I said, honey, I'm really sorry to wake you up because, you know, I wouldn't do it if it wasn't important. But I said, you know how I thought I hurt my arm last night? I said, I didn't hurt my arm. I think my neck's broken. I hate to say it. And I won't tell you the rest of the saga of 4 days in a Jamaican prison hospital. That's what it felt like. Where the first x-ray didn't show it. But I knew it was there. And so they finally did a CAT scan, and there it was. And the doctor just said this. They said, if you had just twisted the wrong way, before you had a brace, and if you didn't know your neck was broken, you would have been paralyzed from the waist down. But for knowing what that pain felt like, I'm so grateful today. I am completely healed from that. But the first part of it was knowing what was wrong in my body, being self-aware to know it's not just my arm, something's wrong with my neck. Friends, one of the greatest gifts, we think it's bad to have negative emotions or to have pain or to have sorrow. Sometimes what we do is we get into the trap of trying to self-medicate any bad feelings away, when what that pain is trying to tell us is that there's something wrong that needs to be dealt with. You don't just need numbness, you need healing. And in Christ, we can find that healing. But the first step is to be honest enough to recognize what's in our hearts. To know, oh yeah, I recognize that. That's resentment. That's jealousy. That's jealousy that I'm feeling. Oh, I hate to say that because I don't get jealous. But no, that's jealousy. And Lord, now that I know what it is in my heart, now I pray that you'd set me free from that. Because I don't want to live under that. Anybody else? I don't want to live in resentment. I don't want to relive with that poison in my body. And so the first step is honesty. The second one is just as hard, is humility. So how do we need humility? See, this is the point of the whole parable of the two people that owed a debt. If that first guy had just realized and never forgotten how much he had been forgiven of, a $10 billion debt ought to give us a little bit of humility, don't you think? If you were forgiven of that much, would it be? But instead, he had a short memory. He completely forgot. And he went out and acted towards his friend like the unmerciful master and started to beat him up. Why? Because he forgot that he himself was a debtor. And so remembering our own mistakes is one of the things that helps us to have compassion on others. So one of the first steps is recognizing our own emotions. And I know this is hard, especially if something's been done to you that was really horrible. But at some point, being able to have human compassion on the offender, in other words, to say, okay, I'm not saying what they did was right, but I too have wronged people. I've offended people too. That person had a really bad day. They really lost their temper. Have you ever lost your temper? That person talked behind my back. Have you ever talked behind anybody's back? That person was really rude to me. Have you ever been really rude to somebody? And it goes like that. See, one of the steps, and we never get to forgiveness until we come to this either, is to recognize our own, the Bible word is our own sinfulness, that we too have done things. And so in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the very same things. Isn't it true? Friends, it's why I think it's important for us all to just say, not to wallow in self-pity or self-condemnation where we're never forgiven, but to realize that every one of us in this room is an imperfect person. And that we're all saved by the grace of Jesus. Amen. And so where do all the problems and the resentments come from? I can just tell you, one of the things, and allow me, if you would, just to go off on a little bit of a personal hobby horse. So I know not everybody agrees with me about this, but I still don't belong to Facebook. Now, don't get mad. I know some of you people love Facebook. You live on Facebook. You say, that's how I keep in touch with my grandkids. Great. You're one of the good ones. You're the ones using it right. But there are several marriages that I've known personally that broke up because of Facebook. And as a pastor, and I'm not making this up, A few weeks back, I had about three different people call me, really mad and upset. This major blow up or controversy with somebody else. And Pastor Mike, you wouldn't believe what this person is doing, or you wouldn't believe the political stand this person is taking, or you wouldn't believe how this person is living your life. It's not very Christian. And I asked them, well, how do you know that they're doing that? And in all three of these cases, there was one common denominator, Facebook. So it's like, don't get me wrong, I know there's good parts to it. But did you know that that's actually what Facebook was invented for judging other people anonymously? You know, Mark Zuckerberg started it in 2003. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. And there's a movie called Social Network that you can see it on too. But the Facebook at Harvard University was their student directory with their pictures. And so he created a website called FaceMash. That was the first version, where he would throw the pictures of two female students up there. It was kind of like an early version of Hot or Not. And he would put two students up there, and then everybody could anonymously vote, and they did by the thousands within the first week. Anonymously vote on these girls, which one was hotter. Now, could you imagine being one of those girls on the campus? Now you're walking around, and all of the students are looking at you, and just humiliating. But you could do it because there was no accountability. It was anonymous. You could just click on it, and there you determine somebody's value. I know it morphed into a bunch of other things, but that's one of the things that bothers me about it, is baked into the cake of Facebook is that it is designed to go and to peek into other people's personal lives and what they say and do with their friends and even who their friends are and judge them anonymously. Say, I don't judge people. Ooh, are you upset about what they did? Well, yeah, but you see what they did? That's what you're talking about. And so I wanted to say, I think I did actually to a couple of the people that called me. I said, you know the old joke, don't you? The guy walks into the doctor and he says, Doc, it really hurts when I do this. What should I do? And the doctor says, stop doing this. It's easier said than done, right? But Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to go into heaven without one eye than for your whole body to be cast into hell. For your whole body to be ruined by what? Man, if your Facebook offends you, get rid of it. If you have a hard time not going on there and judging other people or whatever it is that causes that I'm here and they're here, that causes you to have a short memory about the fact that you too are imperfect. And if I was to look at your Facebook, I might find one or two things that I didn't like too. I even love the fact we can't get rid of it off of Facebook. People can go on there and every sermon I'll get two or three people to give me a thumbs up and then one person gives me a thumbs down. Somebody, and I don't know who you are, if you're out there, I'm praying for you. I give you a thumbs up. So whatever you think this is telling me, I have no idea. It might be because you didn't like the song or you didn't like the way I dress. I don't even know because it doesn't say anything. We turn the comments off. On purpose. But I said, I don't even want to know what, and you just, whatever, that's fine. It doesn't make me feel bad, and it won't change a thing I preach, by the way, because I listen to the Lord, and I read the Bible, and I come, and I preach my heart out the best I can every Sunday, and then I go home and sleep good on Sunday night. So if you're thinking this is going to change, it really won't. It just lets me know that I need to pray for you. By the way, if you have a thumb that works, this is an amazing thing. I have thought for years, a lot of people would really prefer if when they came to church, they were given a remote control. Like when they watch TV, and when the pastor starts getting into their business, they can just fast forward him or pause him or change the channel, you know. If you're here live, you have to physically get up and leave and everybody sees you leave. So, you know, so at home, you don't even have to do that. If you're on YouTube, you don't like today's sermon, you can use your thumb for this. You just turn me off. You don't have to give me a thumbs down. But that's the way it is. Social networking, I think in general, has given us the impression that if we do it anonymously, God doesn't see it. You know, people will go on, even on our church website, if they don't like something they see, put a hate on there. I said, who hates a church? Just change the channel. Go to a different website. But there is a point in the time when we're looking at somebody else's life or somebody has done us wrong, because they will. Friends, I'm not talking hypothetically. I've been offended and hurt and wounded over the years. All of us have. And how do I get to the place where I haven't just accumulated 1,000 offenses? Is I have to go back and remember that long before anybody owed me anything, I owed God a great deal. And he forgave it by dying on the cross for me. When he was right and everybody else was wrong, Jesus died for me. And I could live out the rest of my life and never be able to repay him. That one thought alone is the only way that I find forgiveness in my heart. It's the only way I can be set free from that resentment in my own heart. So it takes a humility to live out a life of free from judgmentalism. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is the Apostle Paul, by the way. Great giant of the faith. The Apostle Paul was no slouch. I'm still convinced when we get to heaven, he's going to be sitting at the head of the table, and I'll be lucky to get to shake his hand and thank him for what he's done in my life. But here's what he said to Timothy. He said, say it with me, would you? Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Ready? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, he wasn't saying he's not forgiven. The Apostle Paul was the king of we are saved by grace and not by works. He wasn't saying that I'm not set free. He was just saying I never want to lose fact of the sight. I never want to lose sight of the fact that I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. I am forgiven, but I'm a sinner that was saved by grace. There's a great old phrase that we use sometimes. Have you ever heard it? There by the grace of God go I. Closest we can tell, and nobody knows exactly where it was written down, but it comes from an old reformer from England named John Bradford, who was actually eventually burned at the stake for his faith. And he was in prison, and he could see these poor guys going down to the gallows because they had committed a crime or going to be burned at the stake. And as he saw them going by and he just saw the look on their face, he'd just shake his head and he'd say the same thing. There, but by the grace of God, goes John Bradford. That's just me. That's me without God's grace in my life. That's what I deserve. That's where I should have been. But Jesus set me free. And so every time I look at somebody, and friends, there's a lot of reasons to get angry these days. Have you noticed? There's a lot of people reacting in emotion, reacting towards police shootings or reacting in defense, people standing up against racial injustice, and then people burning buildings and people boycotting. There is no shortage of people being angry at each other. But whenever I start looking at somebody behaving improperly, and I think, oh, those people, aren't they so terrible? And start thinking of myself up here, I just say, yeah, but by the grace of God, there goes me. And it doesn't mean that what they're doing is right. It just means I need to start praying for them. I need to start saying, Lord, whatever it is in their heart that's making them do that, pray that you'd set them free. Set them free. Because until that happens, there will be no peace. It's got to happen person by person when the Lord sets us free. Amen? The last part of it is the wonderful part. Because I believe that these two things are connected. When Jesus says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven, I think there's something very human and very relational in that. It's not just talking about being forgiven of my sins so that I can go to heaven. It's also talking about being set free by my own stuff. And until I can let go, I'm never really going to be free. So forgiveness isn't about being proved right. It's not about it's not about everybody knowing that that person's wrong and that I'm right. That's why so many people think they're going to find the resolution by going to court. You know, I had a great brother years ago because I had been offended and was actually being sued. And the lawyers, the more they looked over the paperwork and stuff, they said, you know, you really should be suing this other person. And about five times they looked at me and he said, are you sure you don't want to sue? And I said, no. They said, why? And they said, because brothers don't sue brothers. I said, I'd rather be sued and lose than to sue back. And so I didn't. And so I got to just tell you, one of the things that set me free is one of the pastors who's a lawyer for the denomination, he just looked at me and he says, Mike, we don't need to go to court to find out whether you did the right thing. We don't need a court to tell us that. I already know. We think we're going to find the solution in some kind of somebody else telling us that we were right. And so many times that really doesn't even do it. That doesn't take care of the pain. Really, the only thing that's going to take care of it is when we experience the grace of God in our life. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says this. Would you read it with me? It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And so just as Jesus taught his disciples, when you go to pray, take some time, examine your heart. Just ask the Lord for the simple things and then say, Lord, just as you forgive me, give me the ability and the grace to forgive those that owe me something, that owe me an apology, that owe me recompense, that owe me the last 15 years of my life, things that maybe they can't even give me, but they got to owe it to me and allow me to be washed clean. I've shown a couple of video clips from a documentary about Mr. Rogers' life, who really did disciple me through many of my earlier years because I was an afternoon kindergarten kid. But many people don't know that he was also an ordained minister. And so he never quoted the Bible or talked about God on his television show, but he did a lot of very biblical ministry and teaching people about managing emotions and teaching kids how to be honest with themselves and how to deal with problems in their life. And so there's a movie that came out just after that one with Tom Hanks called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And it's not about Mr. Rogers' whole life. It's just about an instance late in his career as an older man that a reporter came and was assigned to cover him on a series of articles in a publication that was about heroes in America. And so he at first didn't want to do it. He was kind of jaded and cynical, and he says, come on. He goes, I don't want to go do this fluff piece about this, you know, this childish TV show. But he went and did his job, and come to find out, at the same time, he was going through some very difficult personal things in his own life. And as a grown man, was finding it hard to deal with his own emotions. And in the midst of him getting a great interview from Mr. Rogers, he also had a very deep personal encounter that really changed the rest of his life. And so watch this scene. It's from a great moment of Lloyd going out to lunch with Mr. Rogers.
Oh, look at this. Thank you so much.
Enjoy.
Thank you.
Are you a vegetarian?
I just can't imagine eating anything with a mother.
Phil was right. You love people like me.
What are people like you? I've never met anyone like you in my entire life.
Broken people.
I don't think you were broken. I know you are a man of conviction. A person who knows the difference between what is wrong and what is right. Try to remember that your relationship with your father also helped to shape those parts. He helped you become what you are. Would you do something with me, Lloyd? It's an exercise I like to do sometimes. We'll just take a minute and think about all the people who loved us into being.
I can't do that.
They will come to you. Just 1 minute of silence. Thank you for doing that with me. I feel so much better.
I just love that. You know, I timed that scene. It's actually a whole entire minute in a movie where they don't say a word. They just stop. You know, I wonder if there aren't so many things the Lord would talk to us about, but we never stop talking. Not a moment that the TV's not on or the radio or something's going. And when's the last time you just stopped and listened? I think when Jesus gets to this part of the Lord's Prayer, at least for me from now on, whenever I get, Lord, forgive me my debts as I forgive all my debtors, there ought to be a 60-second pause after that prayer. And just stop and think. What's going on in my heart today, Lord? Is there something in my heart? Is there something that I'm hanging on to? Whatever word I'm going to put on it. Is there somebody that's wronged me? Somebody that I'm just mad at? Somebody that I'm disappointed in? Whatever it is, Lord, search my heart. And then here is this great word. That's what the word in Aramaic means, is let it go. Give it to the Lord. Lay it at his feet. Some healing never comes until we choose to let go. So it's not even about what's going on in that other person's life. It's about my own heart. So Jesus said it just quite simply. Listen to this. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. In other words, let it go. So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins and let you go, so that you could be set free. So, just in case somebody misunderstands, my basic definition, something very simple, forgiveness is the release of resentment and anger. It does not necessarily require an apology or reconciliation. You say, well, I'll forgive them as soon as they apologize. Friends, in some cases, you're going to be waiting until Jesus comes back for that. And even if they do apologize, because you told them that, sometimes the apology will be insincere. Sometimes you'll just say, well, it's too late for that. You know, we think that that's going to be the answer, but it's not. And it's not even about reconciliation. By the way, I love reconciliation, but that's a topic for another day. Forgiveness and reconciliation aren't the same. Reconciliation is not always possible. That means to put things back together the way they were. That means to put the relationship back or the marriage back or the job back the way it was. That's not always possible. But you can have forgiveness. Let go of the anger and resentment even when you can't fix that situation entirely. Forgiveness is not always about returning to a harmful relationship. If you've been hurt, you've been wounded or been abused, there are some healthy times to part ways or to move on, but you can still forgive somebody by letting go of that anger and resentment about it. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And here's a really important one. Resentment does not require justifying hurtful behavior. It has nothing to do with, you say, yeah, but what they did was wrong. I said, well, okay, it was wrong. We can agree about that. It's not saying they didn't do anything wrong or what they did was not a sin or what they did was not hurtful. It's not about that at all. It's about me saying, I'm going to let go of my anger and resentment. It really is a question like this. So you've been wronged. You've been hurt. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to live the rest of your life as a victim? Because as long as you hang on to it, you're still being victimized over and over again. But Jesus can set you free. He can help you to find healing even when the wounds were great. Even when those things were absolutely wrong. Even when the rest of your life you're saying, that happened to me, that was wrong, that was really painful. That almost killed me, but it didn't, because Jesus set me free from it. And it no longer has power over me. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? Lewis Smedes says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you. Isn't that amazing? I hope this morning, I really felt in the last day that the Lord really gave me some things to minister. And if it ministered to you, then just receive it from Him, because it ministered to me. There were things that I think I was even hanging on. I said, I needed to just say, Lord, I need to just give it to you, because it eats me up. Eats me up. And so could we take a moment and just pray? I can't do it as well as Mr. Rogers. But can we just take a moment today, and before we pray, just ask the Lord, Lord, is there anybody like that in my life? Is there any anger, resentment? Is there anything that I'm hanging on to today that I still need to be set free from? Just take a moment, would you? And then we're going to pray together. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you say this, Lord Jesus, thank you for being in my life. Thank you for dying in my place and forgiving me for all of my sins. Forgive me for my mistakes. Forgive me for my imperfections. Forgive me for my failures. And give me grace. Give me compassion. So that I could forgive like you forgave me. Help me to do it, Lord, because it's only you and me that sets me free. And I give you all the praise today and all of the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. I don't know if you feel better. I do. I so love every one of you. I can't wait to see all of you eyeball to eyeball. But it's beautiful to see those of you that came. And I love you. Those of you that are watching on YouTube, have a wonderful day and go in the grace of the Lord.